God's Word and open it back up to the book of Ruth, page 263 in those pew Bibles, if you want to use one of those. Otherwise, your own Bible and or some device that you may have a Bible app upon. Ruth chapter 2. Before we continue on, let's come before the Lord in praying. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Charles Dickens began his novel that he wrote in 1859, A Tale of Two Cities, with those famous words, and most of them are familiar to us. We know that opening line. But do you know what follows? It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, or we were all going direct the other way. You really couldn't sum up the storyline of the book of Judges any better than what Dickens wrote. What a time of schizophrenia, nationally, spiritually, politically, socially. And it got played over and over again, chapter after chapter, as you read the book of Judges. And then you come to the conclusion, and it simply said, and there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the book of Ruth occurs in the midst of all of that. The cycle of sin and supplication, repentance and redemption. And as Ruth starts out, it probably did seem like the worst of times to Naomi and then to her two daughters-in-law, as we saw. Yet, if we sneak a peek at the ending of the story, much like I read an Agatha Christie mystery, we see otherwise. God is working it out to become the very best of times. Because God is always at work behind the scenes and behind the scene. He's fulfilling Romans 8:28 in the life of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, at first, what we've seen so far here in Ruth chapter 1 looks like a major speed bump on the way to that all things being worked for good. First, there were three widows, then there were two. They're heading back to Bethlehem after Naomi and her family had left after an extreme famine. They know that the famine is over. And so they return. But Naomi returns in not the way that she went out. Remember what she said? The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. These were the words of Naomi. Doesn't sound very good so far, and it certainly doesn't sound like a love story. But we know that it is, sort of, just not yet. Today, this morning, in Ruth chapter 2, we see the bud that's beginning to take shape. And here, the shy Boaz is featured and put on display for us. And we find out that he is kind. The word that's used there to describe him as being kind is the word chesed, this word we've been learning in Ruth about God's loving kindness, his covenant love, his tender mercy. I think at first Ruth is very unaware of any romantic interest at all. What she experiences, however, through Boaz is God's blessing. God's blessing. We hear the notes of the song of Ruth being played in the background here, don't we, in chapter 2 also. God's loving kindness, even when it appears unseen, never ceases to act on behalf of his children, no matter their circumstances. Even in discouraging times, God is unfolding his plan to bring about the redemption of the world. His promised deliverer will come through the lineage, through this lineage, as we'll see. At the end of chapter 1, we begin to see the glimmer that's bringing hope and faith back to life in the heart of Naomi as well as Ruth. At the very last of chapter 1, it says, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." God is such a masterful conductor, and he's orchestrating a marvel of great beauty in the lives of his people. We hear that in those closing words. So now what we'll see is how a boy meets girl. A boy meets girl. There are two factors that come into play here right away in chapter 2, in these first 7 verses. First of all, we've just heard Naomi and Ruth arrived back just in time for barley harvest. Naomi had heard that the Lord had visited his people, meaning the famine was over. Something was going to happen. God was visiting his people with this blessing. The second factor we see in these early verses is that Naomi remembers that she has a relative. A worthy man, as the ESV said. A man of standing, I believe the NIV reads. He is a good man. Well, what we become aware of, however, in this, is we become aware of one's vulnerability. Now, apparently Ruth had learned from Naomi about the Israelites' faith in this one true God, Yahweh, the great I Am. And she seems to be aware that the Lord values acts of benevolence for the most vulnerable. Ruth and Naomi are among some of the most vulnerable. They are both widows, and Naomi is grown old by this time. They are without husbands or sons, which meant that there was the great possibility that they could be abused, disrespected, betrayed, even raped. And as a foreigner, a woman of Moab, for Ruth, this would have made her especially fair game because she belonged to another country that was an enemy of Israel, even though they were at peace at the time. After all, she had worshipped pagan gods. She was an enemy of the people of God. And now she's a widow. She has no protector, no provider. So here are two women who qualify by very high standards for being exceedingly vulnerable, needing help and aid and blessing. And this help, this all comes out when Ruth asks Naomi for permission to go out and harvest. Two times, verse 2, verse 7, she asks twice. Now, Naomi's probably too old by this time to go with her, and so she sends Ruth alone this time, and later when Ruth goes back, Naomi doesn't go then. That's where I'm drawing that from. But what we see happening here is that God's hand is working already. Look at verse 3. It says there, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." It just so happened she came to this particular field. The Hebrew is making a very emphatic point here in the way it is worded. It says her chance chanced upon, doubling it all up to make it so sure, so certain that this wasn't just a matter of luck. This was no happenstance. This is the providential care of God. This is His hand moving Ruth to this place. And so here's how it works. She leaves home. She comes to a section of land. In that section of land, there were outlying fields, and she thought she'd stay out on the edges. But in those outlying fields, there was one particular field that all belonged to Boaz, this relative of Naomi's. So here is the God who brought bread back to the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. And He is very involved. His hand is working, moving, orchestrating. This is our great and sovereign God. And we see even in this then how God's people are showing compassion to others. Verse 4, it says, "And behold," again, that's the Hebrew way of saying, pay attention. Look at this closely. Listen up here. Something amazing is about to be told to you. Here is Boaz of Bethlehem. And he comes out and he greets his workers. The Lord bless you. Now, by this, Boaz seems quite committed to his faith, bringing it to the workplace, greeting his servants who are out there reaping the harvest, saying, may the Lord's favor be upon you. I wonder if some of us ever leave God at home when we go off to the workplace or to school or to the marketplace. Here is an example that teaches us not to do such a foolish thing, because his workers respond back to him and they say to his Lord be with you, Lord bless you, they return it back to him. Now, we're going to see that this may not have been the true heart sentiment of all of them, given Boaz's warning to certain young men. But Boaz brings the favor of God to his workers. He knows that there's really no such thing as the secular and the sacred. It is all God's. So speak the blessing and favor of God wherever you go. So Boaz is, while he's there then, notices a young woman that isn't one of his paid employees. And he doesn't recognize her. And so he inquires of her in verse 5. He asks one of the servants. And in verse 6, one of these workers knows the briefest of stories about Naomi and Ruth. Bethlehem's a small village. Word traveled very quickly. One point as we prepare to move on here is this. Note that Boaz is asking about the connections, the family relationships here. In verse 6, he asks, and then, excuse me, Ruth says, please let me glean here. Oh, excuse me, I'm skipping a verse. In verse 5, at the end of verse 5, Boaz asks this. Not, who is this woman? He says, whose young woman is this? He suspects, given what he sees as her age, that she's already married, that she belongs to a family and has a husband. Whose young woman is this? This tells me that Boaz does not have a romantic interest in Ruth yet. It's just not there. He's a businessman. He's a landowner. He has these servants. He sees this other woman there. He finds out who she is, at least in the story of Naomi and Ruth. He's gathering information. He's heard some about Naomi, and now he wants to show compassion, not just to Ruth, but because Naomi is a relative, he's going to show compassion to Naomi as well through this woman. This tells you that this is a very serious component of one's faith. How do you show love to one another? You show compassion by providing for those who have great need and are the most vulnerable. And he does so with Ruth as well, because even though she's a foreigner, Boaz knows his Old Testament law. Despite what the culture may have said is permissible to someone like her, he knows the Old Testament law says, you take care of the sojourner in your land, of the foreigner. And so he does. And as we now move into verses 8 through 13, we see where the plot is thickening, because now boy saw the girl, now he gets to actually meet the girl. I wonder how surprised Ruth was when not just the supervisor of the harvesters comes, it's the landowner himself, and she receives personal attention from him. Boaz will explain what his motives are very clearly in this section 8 through 13. What we do see now is protection is being provided. Now, what we have here is not so much the chronological listing, but we know that Boaz, before he comes to speak to Ruth personally, had to take care of some rather urgent business, especially with the male servants and probably the very young men who were the harvesters. Because he tells Ruth what he's already done. I've provided you protection. How so? He went to these young men who were harvesting nearby and he says, hands off. Do not touch her. To an enemy, this may have just been assumed to be fair game. It would have been permissible. You would have looked the other way had something different happened, but not in this instance. Boaz's first words to his workers were one of blessing. Now his first words to Ruth were one of respect as well as protection. And he calls her my daughter. He's already thinking she is the daughter-in-law of my relative. She's a part of my family, so I will honor her with that. And I will make sure, he says, that you get enough of the gleanings, of the leftovers that are fallen by the side of the field. This was also part of the Old Testament law, and it shows us that provision comes along for Ruth. Remember, they had no land to own. They only had perhaps the house that would have been left to Naomi. How will they survive? What will they eat? Ruth knows she has to go out and harvest. And as a single widow, this is dangerous. So may I have permission? She grants it. Boaz then informs Ruth that not only can she harvest from the fringes of the field, which Old Testament law said they were supposed to leave for the sojourner and the needy, but he also says, you can go get a drink of water at the well whenever you need one, which is not something the regular workers had permission to do. They had to wait for their appropriate breaks. So there's more here than just simple compliance with the Old Testament law. Hesed is being shown. And Ruth is overwhelmed with Boaz's kindness, this loving kindness, this covenant mercy. And in verse 10, we see where she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. And she says to them, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Aware that she is a foreigner, Ruth knows that she should expect nothing but harsh treatment by these people. They were not her people, even though she had said otherwise to Naomi. But this is telling you something about Boaz's heart and his faith in the one true God, the God of Israel. Because he understands the covenant mercy of God to a people who were once not a people and undeserving of that. And he then shows that to this woman who was not of Israel, and yet he brings compassionate. He reflecting God's covenant love back to the most vulnerable, to Ruth. And this loving kindness is shown in such a delightful way. In verse 11, Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. May he bless you and his favor be upon you. And a full reward be given you by the Lord. Full reward could mean just simply the harvest, the food that they would need, or then some even spiritually. And then he said, by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz is revealing his heart for God and for others, to love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and to love others as he loves himself. He knows what happened to Naomi. The story had come back. The word has reached him even about Ruth's commitment to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem, giving up everything that she had there in Moab to come home to nothing. And aware of all this bad news, Boaz brings that good news even as he blesses Ruth there in verse 12. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. He hears of the grace and mercy of God to Ruth. How could he not do the same as one of the people of God? God has taken her under his wings, meaning that she belongs to him by faith, meaning that now they belong to each other by faith. This is what the New Testament calls the body of Christ. You have been bought with the price. You have been made a child of God through adoption in Jesus Christ. And we belong not just to Christ, we belong to one another. And so knowing this, he prays that Ruth would receive wholeness in this life. Little did he realize, I think, the part that he would end up playing in that wholeness. And as his loving kindness is shown, Ruth receives it. And in a way, she's returning it back in like kind. Verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly, there's that word again, to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. This shows that Ruth is beginning to understand what grace is. It's unearned, it's undeserved, it's given freely as a gift. Do you know this grace of God in your own life? Or are somehow you still trying to earn God's favor? You're trying to work for it. You're trying to do the right things. Even maybe coming here this morning, you're hoping would earn at least a couple of brownie points in God's favor towards you. But do you know that true grace? When you come, like Naomi and Ruth, completely empty-handed and have to receive what it is He's given you. This grace is freely given in Christ Jesus. If you would only come, nothing in your hand that you would bring, simply to the cross of Christ would you cling. Well, God's loving kindness, even when it appears unseen, never ceases to act on behalf of His children. And we see this as now the boy feeds the girl in verse 14 through 17. In this paragraph, what we see happening is God using Boaz to continue to work out His plan of redemption, not just for Naomi or Ruth or Boaz, but ultimately for the world. Ruth is actually taken aback when Boaz says, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. And so she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. This was unheard of, to have this happen. But isn't that the way of God? Isn't that the way of the Lord? God welcomes the stranger, the sojourner, the foreigner, the downcast, the broken, the empty-handed, sinners to Himself. And He does this through the one who will come from Boaz and Ruth's offspring. God always fulfills His promise, and He is doing that even here by the simple act of kindness of saying, here, come eat lunch with me. This is hospitality to a stranger. This is that covenant mercy that's being shown here, because it's what God shows to every single one of us who is in Christ Jesus. He offers us hospitality. He welcomes us into His house, His very presence through Christ Jesus. Now, it's very likely that Ruth didn't come with a bag lunch with her, not knowing if she'd even find a field that she'd be allowed to harvest in. And so here's Boaz seeing this as well. Well, the first surprise to Ruth is that Boaz actually sits down as the landowner and the employer and eats with his workers. The second surprise to her was the fact that he invited her to do the same, a Moabitess. Even the very thought could have made him unclean according to Mosaic law. Now, it's not recorded for us how the other workers took this. After all, Ruth is a foreigner. So your mind can run rampant, but it doesn't matter what they think. What matters is what Boaz thinks and how he acts upon that, because he's seeking to exercise the mind of God. And then this third surprise comes with this roasted grain. That would have been a special treat. Not just the piece of bread soaked in a wine vinegar just to help kind of bring moisture back to a mouth in a very dry, dusty environment. Here is roasted grain, something tasty, something nutritional, something that will give her strength for the rest of the day. And what this did is removed any doubt anyone had about the provision and the protection Boaz was giving. And note that it wasn't just barely enough. She had a doggy bag to take home to Naomi. There was food left over for her to take home from the lunch. But then there's also provision aplenty, because after lunch, Boaz gives very clear instructions to the rest of his workers. You know how the law tells us we are to leave some droppings out along the edge so that the poor and vulnerable, the sojourner, can come and gather. You leave lots over in these corners for this woman. Not just a few stalks, you leave bundles of these sheaves. This is not just his favor toward Ruth, it is indeed that. But this is also kindness and mercy toward Naomi, because Naomi is this relative, and he wants to take care of her also, knowing that Ruth will take this back to feed her. And yet, once again, we see in these verses that he goes to these young men after lunch. It's like they have short-term memory, so he has to remind them again. You will not say or do anything to harm or even dishonor and disrespect this woman. I would imagine these men sat up and took notice. They liked their jobs. Boaz, if he was this kind to Ruth, he was probably very kind to his workers as he comes out to observe and sits down to lunch with them. And they know that they would suffer the direst of consequences if they should do anything against this order from their employer. Well, Ruth, not wanting to simply take advantage of the blessing that Boaz is bestowing here, she works hard, even until sunset. She's probably one of the last to finally leave the field. And we're told that the amount that she took home of just a single day's harvest was an ephod. And most of us scratch our heads and say, I don't know what an ephod is. Well, an ephod in that day would have fed about 50 fighting men who can eat. In other words, this would have been provision for several weeks for two widows. If you are in Christ Jesus, are you aware of the riches that you have in Christ? His loving kindness in saving you, forgiving your sins, gave you so very, very much. Just a quick example, Ephesians 1 tells us that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Nothing has been left out. God has held nothing back from you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 goes on to tell us that we have been seated with Him in the heavenly places. If you are in Christ spiritually, you are there with Him now. He is with you because of your union with Christ. The Apostle Peter, in his letter number 2, adds to this by saying that we have been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. As a Christian, you lack nothing to live your Christian life. God has not held back from you. He's given these great and very precious promises in His Word in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, you and I lack nothing. But do you know this? Do you remind yourself of this truth on a regular basis? Do you possess Christ? Or better yet, does He possess you? Look to Him and be saved today, because today could be the day of your salvation. Then you too will know the riches of His covenant love and mercy in Christ. Well, Ruth can't keep this a secret, so girl reports back to mother in verse 18 through 23. Now when Ruth returns home, perhaps she's starting to see. She knew God had visited the people. She knew that they arrived back at the beginning of barley harvest, but now Ruth has brought some of the blessings from this harvest, and she's beginning to see bitterness turned into blessing at last. There were glimmers of that, and now they're starting to sparkle and shine even brighter. And after Ruth reports what happened on this day and shows her the harvest she brings home, Naomi's faith is being restored. Remember last week we looked at the end of chapter 1. She had come to this crossroads, and she came to this turning point of restoration. And what God is doing here is showing her, here's what I'm going to do to restore you, Naomi, no matter what you say about me. Now we see the fruit coming ripe for Naomi and for Ruth. And you just marvel at the wonder of it all, don't you? Wouldn't you like to have been a mouse in the corner that day? Naomi sees this bounty. I mean, several weeks' worth of harvest from just one day. And Ruth says, I got invited to come back tomorrow. Imagine what she'll bring then. And Naomi begins to pummel her with questions, and Ruth provides answers. And I'm sure at first Naomi's eyes must have grown teary with joy at seeing the Lord's blessing, because she had said, he dealt bitterly with me. I went out full. He brought me back empty. He brought calamity in my life. And now look what's beginning to happen. And when Ruth finally mentions Boaz's name, now Naomi gets very agitated, very excited. Oh my. And there's three key responses in these verses here. First, she pronounces the blessing on Boaz. May he be blessed by the Lord, in verse 20, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now, I don't think this is a blessing upon Elimelech and her two sons. I think it's how Naomi viewed herself. She's as good as dead as this widow. And I've been blessed, but now it's as if I'm back in the land of the living yet again. Then she affirms that the Lord has not stopped showing his loving kindness. And finally, she explains her enthusiasm at all this great news when she announces, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. He is a kinsman redeemer. He's a family who can help bring us out of this predicament that we are in. Now, I'm not going to explore this anymore this morning, because it comes out even more fully in chapter 3. So Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll consider all that this means. But know this, the fact that you know that redemption is there at your fingertips. You've been left for dead. You are broken. You are so discouraged and despairing. You think there's no hope, no possibility of joy ever again. And you find out, here is redemption. What do the psalmists say? With the Lord, there is plenteous redemption. The wonder of all of this. And here, it's all coming through Boaz, who's more than a relative. He's a redeemer. He's a kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is goel, G-O-E-L. Ruth probably had no idea what this meant. But she would learn very quickly, as we'll see in chapter 3. And as Ruth breaks this news that Boaz told her to stay with his harvesters until the harvest end, this is several weeks off. Can you imagine the harvest that she's going to bring home just from picking up the droppings and leftovers on the corners and edges of the field? They might be fed for a year. The bounteous blessing of God's redemption. Naomi sees this as a grand plan. Her faith is coming back to life. She's becoming vibrant here. Maybe even now she's beginning to plan and scheme what she's going to suggest in chapter 3. And as time goes on, we see then that Ruth will continue to work for about another 7 weeks, being blessed so abundantly by God's loving kindness shown through this man who I believe is a shadowy forecasting of Christ. Our kinsman, our brother, our redeemer, our Lord, and our Savior. God is working. You and I read this, and if you've read it before, you know this. God is working. It just seems so obvious to us, right? You think, come on, Ruth, come on, Naomi, you should do better than this. You know better than this. But no, it's not obvious to them until now. Now they're seeing. But think of your own circumstances. You have lived in hardship. You've lived in trouble. You've experienced some heartache. And you wonder, how will I ever know joy again? And yet, God always works. His loving kindness never ceases to act on behalf of you as one of his children. Ruth and Naomi wondered if they could survive for very long at all, and yet now the hand of God is making this glorious appearance. It was unseen, apparently, and now all of a sudden they see the hand of God all around them. What about you? Last week I spoke of this man who was in a far country, far from his father. Are you in that far country, far from God, our Father in heaven? Are you in a place that you think is bitter because of life circumstances? Then read Ruth and Naomi and Boaz's story here in God's Word and look with that eye of faith for what may have seen that hidden hand of God and now see it. Do you remember the words to that hymn? I'm still going to have us sing it at some point, hopefully maybe next week. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. Deep in an unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. From Desolation to Delight could be a subtitle when you read the book of Ruth. Naomi was as dismal as one could be. That's how it looked in chapter 1. But now, God's grace and mercy, her life is about to turn and see tremendous blessing come because of God's covenant love. Now, it would be easy to simply wait until we see circumstances change and only then have hope in whatever you may be going through. But look to God's character now. You know who God is. You've been taught this. You've been learning this. You see it in His Word. Do you not know His mercy already? Have you not yet experienced His grace even this very day? I would challenge you to spend some time, just a few moments even, this afternoon meditating on the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew bitterness multiplied 10 times over. He knew heartache and rejection. He knew oppression and lamentation. And yet God used him to encourage the people of God as well as us even today with these words. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Let's pray. How good You are, O gracious Heavenly Father, that You in all of Your purity and holiness should condescend to come and take the likes of us, sinners, rebellious, disobedient, uncaring about You and the things of God, hating the laws that You put forth, and yet You come through Your Son and You make us Yours. You make us Your dear children. Oh, the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. Father, may we continue to see it as You allow us to walk through this book, learning from these people who lived so long ago, but nevertheless knowing the vital truth of it in our life today. Let us see Christ in His name. Amen.